And here's how this specific book concludes. And it's really not the greatest note to end on when you've completed a book. This is exactly God's realistic point of view. It says, in those days, Israel had no king. In other words, there was no spiritual leader. All the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes. Very dangerous place to get individually or collectively. So, Father, I thank you for truth. I thank you for the words you've dropped into my spirit. And as I've thought about them and pondered them and meditated on them, now let what I speak be exactly what you want spoken. And let us have ears to hear it so that we can grow stronger in the strength that you provided us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The parallels of America and Israel are staggering when you look at them side by side in Scripture historically. And Paul actually says in his letter to the Corinthians that these things that have happened in Israel were for our examples, and we need to pay attention to them because he said, you don't want to fall into the same trap they fell into in their walk with God and the spiritual messes they made. Both have denied the Lord, defied the law, the word of God, and defiled the land. And is God about to judge us like he did them? That's a question we need to start asking ourselves and asking God. The book of Judges records the history of the nation of Israel for 300 years after the death of Joshua. So the continuum timeline goes on after Joshua's left the scene. And during that 300 years, Israel declined and backslid and then ultimately walked away from the Lord. Now, they were doing that several times through the book of Judges. And every time that they would hit a new low, God would allow their adversary to come in, and man, judgment would fall. They would be held captive. They would lose everything. They were severely harmed in terms of by the adversaries and the enemies. Then they'd cry back out to the Lord. Oh, God, we remember, help us. And God in his mercy would help them and send them a judge, and the judge would deliver them out of the hands of their adversaries. And you watch these frightening parallels between Israel and America when you lay these side by side. Israel was established by God himself, and God gave himself to Israel. And he also gave them the Ten Commandments and the law of God by which we are supposed to live, and the laws that applied to the way they conducted themselves toward the Lord and toward one another. God also gave them the land of Canaan, the best land on earth at the time, the most fruitful, fertile land on the planet at the time. So God gave them himself, God gave them his truth, his word, and God gave them land. And God only asked for one thing in return, that they would love him and obey him, because the two are connected, and serve him. And then from that point, because of the relationship of covenant, they would carry the message of his truth. People would notice the nation and its prosperity and the favor of God and want to serve that same God because they were blessed to be a blessing to other nations. But what did Israel do? They denied the Lord, they defied his word, and then they defiled the land. So God had to allow judgment to fall on them. The parallel with America is pretty obvious, and it's alarming if you look at it with some sense of realism. No nation has ever had a Christian beginning like the United States of America. We too have been given by the Lord his word, a land, and we have denied him. We have defied him, and our land has been defiled. America in leadership has denied the Lord in many cases. The Lord is slowly but steadily being expelled from every public venue. It started in our public schools, spread to public places, now courthouses. There have been attempts to remove him from our money, and God we trust, to remove him from the Pledge of Allegiance, even to do everything possible to stop manger scenes and Merry Christmas and Christmas-themed songs from being sung in public places. And today, we even have to fight battles about what we can even say in churches, where there are some places where what pastors say gets challenged. It's no longer just about the separation of church and state, but rather the separation of America from the God who founded her and has so blessed her. Recently, a high school football coach was fired because he desired to stop midfield at the end of a game and pray for a few moments before he left the field. And he'd been doing that since 2008, and none of his players were ever coerced into doing that. They were only invited, you're welcome to join me, and if you don't, that's your business, but I'm going to do it at the end of every game and give thanks to God. And of course, that was no longer politically correct. Can't do that anymore. The ACLU decides now to get involved in these kinds of episodes where they challenge Christians and people of faith about what they're doing, what they're saying, and where they can and can't do it. The American Civil Liberties Union, you could call them the Anti-Christian Liberals Union, probably give it a better title, or UUU, the Un-American, Uncivil, and Unlibertarian. America has denied the Lord, and America has defied his word, the law of God. And the Supreme Court now says that it's against the law to display the Ten Commandments on any government property, although their building prominently displays the fact there are Ten Commandments, and they're there at the Supreme Court building, reasoning that if you display them, people might ponder them, and if so, they might obey them, and that might be a violation of church and state. And we're doing just what Israel did. It's now the official position of our government that the Ten Commandments are dangerous. We wouldn't want kids in school to see, quote, you shall not kill, end quote, because what if they obeyed that? Oh, God forbid, right? That they actually, what would happen if kids actually were taught truths that built their character? I'm challenged every month to teach a bunch of cadets about character development and they're principled on these basic laws from God. Thank God, and some of our military branches are still holding fast. Amen? Thank the Lord. I like what Beale's motto is, said, in God we trust, all others we monitor. Okay, one business got into political, this is how crazy things are going in our country. This is how wobbling we are right now. One business got into politically correct trouble because a couple of weeks ago on one bathroom door they displayed a picture of Bruce Jenner. On the other bathroom door they displayed a picture of Caitlyn Jenner. And everybody got confused and upset, okay? The new direction our once Christian nation is now going in is just foolhardy. It's contrary to basic common sense. Where is common sense, right? We don't force our beliefs on anybody, but we have allowed, on the other hand, the world, the culture, to chip away at our core of morality and ethics. And like Israel, we have denied the Lord. We are defying his truth, and America has defiled the land. And we've done this in many ways, but perhaps the number one way is found in the murder of the innocents, of which we are guilty as a nation of allowing the destruction of human life by the millions. And God will not be pleased with that. In Genesis 6 and 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So the drift has taken us into places we should have never gone. And God took away his glory from his people, Israel, once they begin to practice the offering of their children as sacrifices. And they too, like the heathen culture around them, began to offer up their own younglings to be destroyed at the altar of Moloch. And we're about to suffer the same fate if we don't turn back to God. We need a national spiritual renewal. We need a moral and spiritual awakening. And I don't know what it's going to take. I mean, consider the terrorist attacks, the mass killings, the sequential storms and fires. If that's not enough, what's it going to take? What's going to be enough before we finally drop to our knees like Israel finally did and say, God, forgive us and God, help us? The book of Judges is the record of God raising up 13 godly men and women to deliver Israel from the backslidings that they were acting out in order to bring about national renewal, to bring them back to himself. And this truth is best understood when you observe what can happen in families. For instance, when a family accumulates some financial security, there are three stages that frequently occur when someone has gone ahead, built a business, and it's prospered, and God's blessed them, and they put God first, and there's great security. The first generation generates the fortune because they've gone out and worked hard, and they create this wealth, and God blessed them with that. Thank God it comes from him. He gives us the power to create wealth, right? The second generation speculates that fortune. through a series of compromises and foolish decisions because they didn't earn it. It was given to them. The third generation totally dissipates the fortune. It's gone. Done. And that's similar to how it works with a nation. There's this generation that generates the freedom, and then a generation that speculates it away. Let's toy with it. Let's tinker with it, because we don't like the way the Constitution was written and the Bill of Rights. So let's see if we can modify some of this stuff, and speculates it away. And finally, a generation that dissipates it until it's completely gone, and freedom is no longer. And if you don't believe that, and you just study the nations that have tabled God and pushed them off to the side throughout history. So let's look at, first of all, the generation, the first generation. And what we do know about this generation of Israel, they entered into the promised land. They had been held captive in Egypt, and they finally get into the promised land under Joshua. Under God's direction, they've got victory after victory. Walls have tumbled. Kings have been and kingdoms have been subdued. They won victory after victory, and they could have never done it apart except through the power of God that worked through them. And that's just how it's been with America's history. Go back all the way to the Revolutionary War. The British had more men, more money, better training, better equipment. It was a truly David and Goliath scenario. But God was on the side of liberty, especially spiritual liberty. And because of that, we won. Patrick Henry gave the speech that sparked the revolution in 1775. He said, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased for the price of chains or slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." It was game on. And we won that war and our freedom. And General George Washington became our first president. And when he took office, history tells us that he placed his hand on the Holy Bible. When he finished taking his oath and covenant before God and the people, history tells us he kissed that same Bible. His first official act as President of the United States was to lead the entire Congress in a two-hour worship service in session. I wonder what our liberal friends would have said about that. In one of his inaugural addresses, President Washington said, "No people can be bound to acknowledge and adore the invisible hand which conducts the affairs of men more than the people of the United States. Every step by which they have advanced to the character of independent nation seems to have been distinguished by some token of providential agency." In plain English, Washington said, "It's God who got us this far, and we better not forget it. God got us here. Our founding fathers made it abundantly clear our land was founded on God and the principles of His Word. Congress authorized funds to print Bibles." Some of the tax money they collected, they went out and they made sure that the Bible was placed in the schoolroom everywhere there were colonies in every classroom that was available. They also, Congress, funded scholarships for students going to our Ivy League schools. Ivy League schools then were seminaries. They were not universities, they were seminaries. They trained ministers and missionaries, and they supported them by going ahead and honoring them by giving them some scholarship money to go to those institutions so our country could spread the gospel to other countries. The Bible was the very first ever book, listen to me, first textbook ever to be used in public schools for years. And it was this. Now, I have a replica of it. It's called the New England Primer. And in this little booklet, you couldn't learn the alphabet without learning about God. It says, for instance, a wise son makes a glad father. They quoted scripture with everything they taught. But a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. B, it's better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therein. C, come unto Christ, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. A, B, C, every letter of the alphabet gave you scripture. This was the very first authorized book, textbook, by which children learned how to read and how to write and how to do math. It's all in this little book, and every one of it is attached to Holy Scripture. Wow. Now we went then from that generation to the second step in generation called speculation. Succeeding generations in Israel began to squander it all away, the generation that came after Joshua. Because God said, "I led you up from Egypt and brought you to the land of which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land." I don't want you to get into connections with the folks of this land, because they're going to begin to corrupt your faith in me. You shall tear down their altars. In other words, have nothing to do with their lifestyles. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? And God says, look at all I've done for you. I delivered you from slavery, fed you with manna. I guided you and protected you all through the wilderness into the promised land. Now look at you. Why have you done this? So the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord, which he had done in Israel. So catch this. That generation that was alive and they watched this, observed this, the people of the Lord continued to walk in the ways of God. The Joshua generation saw firsthand the great works of God. When all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, in other words, they all passed, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord nor the work that he had done for Israel. What a sad verse. This means that the Joshua generation failed to pass their values onto their children. And this happened in America back in 1960. This is where that started to happen in our culture. Now watch, it's so important. That's why I keep emphasizing to you the importance of making sure that the next generations understand what we know and have what we have. Look where we are today as a result of the second generation. Americans today have been brainwashed by humanism, situational ethics, and relativism, because the adversary was wiser than we and went after it tooth and toenail to get every smattering of God's word out of universities, out of classrooms, and debunk it and throw it to the side, so that the next generation would not grow up in any public institution hearing of, knowing of, or experiencing God. We don't understand our moral foundations as a result, nor our spiritual principles upon which our nation was founded. When I was growing up, that was hammered into us back in that part of the world. No longer. Oh, no, you can't do that anymore. We're trying to rewrite history in our institutions and remove God from the next generations so they'll grow up like they, godless, without the one true God in their hearts. Guess whose job then it becomes? As parents, it's our responsibility. And as a church, it's our responsibility to make sure we hand off to the next generations what God has done for us, or we're going to end up the same way Israel did. The saddest verse in the book of Judges is the last one. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did that what was right in his own eyes. That's where that stuff takes us. They became a people with no absolutes, no standards to live by except the ones they create for themselves. Is that not the nation that we're living in today? Aren't those parallels frightening to anybody here? Barna research shows that 67% of Americans say there is no such thing as absolute truth. And they say that right and wrong, listen, those issues are not clear, because what is wrong for you is not necessarily wrong for me. That's the attitude of many, 67% of those that were polled in American culture. And if that doesn't scare you, 67%, if that doesn't scare you, consider the same survey was taken in evangelical churches like ours among Sunday morning attendees. Guess what the number was? 52% said the same thing. Imagine Christians, 52%, saying there's no black and white, there's no right and wrong. Does that not shock you? Is that not our responsibility to make sure our children know what's right and what's wrong? And is it not the responsibility of the pastors of the churches of our country to fearlessly tell the truth from their pulpits? Look how Israel got to this point. Series of compromise. You shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars. You have not obeyed my voice. Have you not done this? Why have you done this? And God has told them to plant his truth in their own children and children's children, and to ensure, like you get a flu shot, that you're not going to get contaminated by the culture. You are to inoculate the next generation with the truths I've given you, because otherwise the culture will destroy their lives spiritually. They were to separate themselves and live a different lifestyle than the culture was going to live, just as we're supposed to and called upon to do today. Israel began to fear the culture, the inhabitants. And they could not drive out the inhabitants of the lowland. They were afraid. if they simply done what God asked them to do and trusted him and believed him and had faith in what he promised to do, no, they were afraid. Even though God promised and made a covenant with them, I'll be with you. They said, these people are impenetrable. We can't conquer them. We might as well learn to accommodate them and just surrender our ideals and just learn to live with what they want to do in the culture. And that began the slide for Israel that caused them to lose their relationship with God. It was disastrous to take that position. They were to be the leaders of their culture, not the followers in their culture. And there are some we fear in America today. Similarly, some of our leaders want to surrender in the war on terror. They say we can't win the war of ideologies. We might as well quit defending ourselves. We need to sit down and negotiate with the terrorists. And stop trying to police the world. And in so doing, and we're just basically inviting them to overtake us, because that's their goal, to take over. They're not going to stop with a negotiation. They want to take over. And we've got to defend who we are. Are you listening, folks? Okay? Yeah. Culturalization is destroying the roots and fabric of our country. That's why Paul wrote to the church, and do not be conformed. Do not get squeezed in by this culture, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And how do I renew my mind? With this. This is what God's will is. This is what the culture says. What am I going to default to? This, not that. Okay? And then there are some of our politicians today are calling for an end to the war on drugs. Let's not fight this any longer. We've lost this war, so let's just surrender and legalize it. Because if we legalize it, then, they say, we can control it. Now, government does such a great job of controlling things, right? Just like we've got such great control over alcoholism and substance abuse and all the stuff that goes down that line. But trying to control drugs by legalizing them is like trying to control a fire with gasoline. Yeah, how's that working for you? And some parents are surrendering in the area of sexual promiscuity, and they throw up their hands and say, well, you know, you're not going to do the biblical thing, so just be careful. Use protection, the morning after pill, get the preventative antiviral shot. Make sure that so when you go do the wrong things, that you know you're going to lessen your degree of potential for trouble. What message does that send to the child, to the student in our home? We're putting ambulances at the bottom of the cliff, and we're supposed to put fences up at the edge of the cliff to keep them from going over the cliff. And it's time we get back to standing up in our culture with the truth of God and his word and teaching the truth to our descendants. Parents, teach your children. God wants them to remain sexually pure. Why? Because he's mean? No, for their own safety. For the safety of their physical body that could be corrupted, damaged, and diseased. For the safety of their soul. Because every time you engage in sexual practice without a covenant partner, here's what's going to happen to you. You're giving a piece of your soul away. You're never going to get back. And your spirit. He wants them blessed in the union of marriage, not regretful. And used and abused and passed around like a bottle of Gatorade in a football huddle. We've become afraid of the confrontation. Well, I want my kid to like me. That's not your job as a parent. Your job as a parent is to love them enough to tell them, these are the perimeters. Because I love you. As God has done the same for us. Not because he hates us. For our safety. Because when we cross them, we get hurt. Who gets hurt? We do. We hurt ourselves. But we become so politically correct about how we might offend somebody. You can't say that. Given the choice. Whom am I going to please? Who does God want me to please? Man or him? Him. Now, the truth can't offend, but its purpose is to correct, because truth is our only hope left in this culture. Because everybody has their own truth, and everyone does what's right in his own eyes. But Jesus said, you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You see, it's liberty to live within the love of God's parameters. Because I'm healthy, I'm at peace, I haven't corrupted my soul, and my heart is at rest with the Lord. We've become so politically correct about sexual expression that it's become wrong to say anything about it. but we're compelled by the Word of God to speak His truth concerning sinful practice, wrapped in His love, saying, for the love that God wants you to have in your life and the healthiness He wants in your life, because we are silent and the culture is not silent, it gives them more than equal status to us, but actually an exalted status over us. Same thing that happened to Israel. Our voices have to be heard because we love people enough to speak. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul told the church, we persuade men. Listen to me, he says. We cannot afford not to tell people, because there's going to be a great consequence someday if they're not told the truth. Now, something never, ever before considered in America, socialism now, front and center in our culture. Ignoring the plight of other countries who have tried this, we're beginning to slide down that slippery slope of one-way, no-U-turn streets that leads from capitalism, upon which we were founded, to socialism, eventually communism, becoming, as an end result of that, a nation with no wealth, no freedom, and no reason for people to work for success. We want to move toward free, always in quotes, free single-payer health care as a right, because we just happen to show up and stand on American soil, with free, in quote, college education as a, quote, right for everybody. End result, you will not be free. Right. You will be owned by the state, because there's hooks in everything they give you. And once they get their hooks in you, they're never going to let them go. Okay? We are at the tail end of the speculation generation, and it's getting crazy in our culture. The Canaanites they feared, the Canaanites that they ended up favoring, listen, they put the Canaanites under tribute but did not completely drive them out. Here's what they did. They accommodated. They said, hey, look, let's just get along with them. We can derive taxes from them, and that'll benefit us. We can use them. Problem with that theory was this. They begin to intermarry, and they begin to marry among people who did not know their God and didn't care to know their God. Look at Jezebel's influence on Ahab. Ahab used to float back and forth from a man that would listen to God and say the right things before the people. Then the minute she got her hooks in him and said, now, wait a minute, that's not the way we're going to do business in this country. And he would flop totally the other way and start doing things by the edicts of a God that does not exist compared to our God. And she influenced him by intermingling and watering down his faith and diluting it to do things that brought destruction to the nation of Israel. God said, do not intermarry. In spite of that, do not mingle. Their God, what he was saying was, their godless ways will influence you away from me. Well, what about America today? Well, we've legalized gambling. We've legalized marijuana in many places, same-sex marriage. And the attitude is, well, look at the gain we can find from something, you know, like this. We can gain something from this, from something so inherently destructive we're going to gain. Why, we'll build roads from the taxes and schools, and we'll generate more tax dollars. Yeah, like they really know how to spend those, don't they? And take good care of the money we entrust them with. Isn't it sad that our government has turned itself into a pimp? Listen, think about it. A pimp puts women on a street corner to lure men in order that the pimp might profit from the exploitation of that girl. And our government now encourages its citizens to participate in evil practice so that it, the government, can profit by it. And they say, look at the revenue we can generate. It's time we stop saying, look at what we can gain, and start asking, what might we lose by doing this? What we're losing is our country. Yeah. So we've run up our national debt. We've turned to borrowing, and borrowing not just from banks, but a boatload from China, who now owns us and holds the mortgage to us. We're borrowing from our children and future generations who will never be able to pay it back. And hey, that's their problem after all, isn't it? Not when we want to leave them? If you disagree with God and His Word about these principles, you're an American. You certainly have a right to. That's your privilege. But those who are born again are of another culture. the kingdom of God. And our first allegiance is to him, always. We are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. And we march to a different drumbeat. And Peter put it like this: you are not like that, for you are a chosen people, a royal priests, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. But when we capitulate, we further illustrate just how far we have come from our founders' biblical ideals. And like Israel, we're leaning toward the culture. Israel had no spiritual strength, but we do. We individually possess the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. And God may well use even this president that says things that I scratch my head over and has ideas that sometimes I don't understand. But God could very well use this president to steer us back toward biblical principles and individual rights and liberties once again. Because he used Nebuchadnezzar, after all. And by the way, how did he become president? Who decides who rules the land? God does. God does. So Canaanites they feared, favored, and then began to fellowship with. And watch the deceit in this. I just picked up this article from Dave Williams, one of our evangelists. And I want to quote some of the things, because he quotes from Jesus in Matthew 24 about the end of days, and we're at the end of days. And Jesus' statement is, take heed that no one deceives you. And Dave says, deception is a powerful sign and a birth pang of end times. And deception is defined in the Greek language as roaming or wandering, taken off course because you were seduced. Like a good animal trap, deception is hidden until it's too late to escape. And then he says, deception always begins in the heart as a result of honoring one's personal will above the will of Almighty God. Because he says, the will of man by nature does not love the truth. That's exactly right. He's right on, spot on. Then he goes on to say, the only way Satan can pull this off is by convincing church-going people that the Bible is only inspired in certain places. That there is no hell, and we should not preach about it, and all religions worship the same God. That's the deception foisted on the church. It says, so the Asherites dwelt among the Canaanites, the inhabitants of the land, for they did not drive them out. In other words, instead of them culturalizing the land and the people around them toward the Lord, they got culturalized by the inhabitants of the land. These people aren't that bad. God, come on, they're okay. They just worship different gods, but no worries, it's okay. We can march with them when they go worshiping the water god in their parade, and we can march with them when they go worship other multiple gods. And we read and find that Israel learned their wicked ways and then entered deceptively into their idolatry, including, like abortion in our day, the sacrificing of their children to the god called Moloch. That's how far they went down the list. And the cry of our day is, well, there's nothing wrong with sexual activity out of a marriage covenant. What they do is their business. Let's just be tolerant. Why do we care? Here's why. God's word says adopting the ways of a godless culture alienates us from him, separates us from him. We are then deluded because we have adopted the ways of the culture, which in his eyes is like taking another lover other than the one true God. So here's the result when we start following after the gods of those who are godless. James is writing to the church. He's not writing to the culture. He's writing to the church itself, the body of Christ. He's the half-brother of Jesus, and he says, you adulterers. And that's shocking. What? What do you mean, adulterers? We're not committing. Oh, yeah, you are. He said, don't you realize, spiritual adultery. Don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I'm going to say it again. If you want to be a friend of the world, you will make yourself an enemy of God. If the culture culturalizes you and brings you through deception into their ways and means other than the ways and means of God, you've taken another lover. And God will not tolerate any of us loving someone other than him. He said, I am a jealous God. And he is. Why? Because he's the only God that ever paid for your redemption. The only God who ever put himself out there and took everything he had and gave it to you for your liberty. Just go read the book of Hosea and see the story of how God looked at the adultery of Israel and their turning to other gods. And then watch this great love that says, in spite of what you've done to me, I still want you back. Come to me. We are salt and light. And as we live in this culture, we have to speak His truth. Loving, living, and leading. We should be leading the way, not following the culture. Israel ended up in the last verse of the book where every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And then finally God said, okay, judgment's going to fall. I've got to wake you up. Because if you don't, you're sliding straight into the pit. So the new religion of America is humanism, which basically out of which comes relativism, out of humanism, where we are the God. We're God to ourselves. We get to choose. What's right in my eyes may not be right in yours, or what's right in yours may not be right in mine, but just live and let live. You do what you feel is right for you, and I'll do what's right for me. Very careful of that idea, especially in the body of Christ. The parallels today are paralyzing when we consider them. So you've gone from generation to speculation to dissipation, and here's how it ends. They, the culture, will be thorns in your side, and their God shall be a snare to you. So it was when the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the children of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and they wept. God, help us. They woke up. They realized, yeah, you know when you go pick a fruit off the tree and it's beautiful and you reach in there but you're not careful of the thorns and you get one of those stuck into your fingers or into your hand or into your wrist or forearm. You go, whoa, that's sharp. That's what this culture is supposed to do when we encounter some of their ways and their attitudes. It should immediately jolt us, wake us up. But he said, be careful because they're also a snare, a trap, and you don't know you're in it until it's too late. They wept because they said, God said, I'm going to lift my hand of protection. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to lift off my hand of protection. We've been witnessing what Jesus calls birth pains, hurricanes, earthquakes, fires, threat of flood, mass murder. Never seen anything like this. People just losing their head. Persecution of Christians throughout the world. Everywhere on the planet, Christians under fire. We better realize that God is lifting his protective hand. Is God being mean? Do we have this mean God? No, he's being loving, trying to get our attention so that we might totally and wholly return to him. Right. Thorns and snares are designed to get our attention. Ouch! And some would say, well, why would a loving God allow that? If we ask for it because of rebellion, he's going to allow it. That's what a good parent does. There's always a consequence when we cross a line. We are a new generation. Could this one be the final generation in America? Our forefathers generated so much freedom. Some of our parents speculated it away. Let's tamper with it. Let's get the God stuff out of it. Will we be the generation that totally dissipates it until our freedoms are completely gone? We are one generation away from losing our country. Reagan was absolutely right when he was president and he made that statement. We are one generation away from losing our liberties and our freedoms. Is there any hope, Pastor? God has always been and still is the hope for America. If we will turn to him and lead the way in this culture, if we will embrace the latter-day outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where upon our sons and our daughters, amen, and our old and ladies and all, everybody generationally embraces the strength and power and desperation, seek the face of God, yes. Because here's what happened when Israel sought the Lord for relief from what was going on that was bringing them to an awakeness and awareness. It says, then the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers. And he'll do the very same thing for us if we'll call on his name. Because God would always rather forgive than to judge. always, just like a good parent, I would always rather forgive than have to judge. A benevolent gentleman during the Civil War saw a young lady being auctioned off as a slave in the horrible events of some of the things that happened in that era of time. And this wealthy gentleman walked into the middle of the auction watching this ungodly act of auctioning off another human being. So he decided, I'm going to bid above every other bid. And then the bidders began. How much for this girl? How much? He finally won the auction. It was a very high price in the dollars of that day. A lot of money. And after winning her freedom, he turned and walked away. And the little girl didn't know exactly what to do. She was free because he bought her freedom. And she decided, I'll follow him. So she started following this gentleman. And he saw her and he turned around and he said, young lady, I bought you not to own you, but to set you free. I wanted you free. Free? She said, I'm free. Go wherever you want. Do whatever you want. Be who you designed to be. That little thankful girl looked at that man and said, thanks for the freedom. But I choose to follow you because you authored my liberty. I want to be with a guy like you. After all God's done for America, how can we not choose to serve him? After all God's done for us, the great liberator of our soul, how can we not choose to serve him? We need to pray. We need to repent of our backslidings. We need to ask God for personal and national renewal. And if you believe, God will answer that prayer if we call on his name and we ask him to forgive us individually, collectively, as a people, as a nation, that God will respond. I believe he will. He did it. Listen, the Lord raised up judges to rescue the Israelites from their attackers because they stopped and realized this mess is on us. We need to call on the Lord. We need to get the help of God, and we need to do it fast. And the minute they did, God immediately raised up the leaders they needed to relieve them from all the stuff that was coming down on them. How many know we need relief? How many know our land needs healing? How many know we need unity once again in America? And there's no way to unify unless we unify around one theme, because the unity by itself makes us understand there has to be oneness to have unity. And it can't be every man doing what's right in his own eyes. You can't have unity doing that. You can't have unity deciding, well, the God that says this, that's what I'm going to. We can have unity when we agree these principles are going to be the principles of our hearts. That's my choice. I can't make you embrace them. But these are my principles because I own them from God's word. When you see the same thing on that page, I own it too, and I own it too, and I own it too, and together, no matter what our backgrounds are, our stature, no matter what it is that makes us different, what makes us one is we all stand on the solid foundation of Jesus the Christ, his cross, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his return, and the doctrine of the apostles and the prophets we adopt as our own. And how many believe when we take that as ours, God will answer our prayer? Amen. Then stand to your feet and let's praise the Lord for a few minutes.